Thank you, praise team. And Teresa, thank you. I loved how you made us go through that again. It is good as we sing these songs. We're not trying to fill the air. We're trying to speak words of praise that are true to our God. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I want to introduce you to John Whaley. About a year and a half ago, a man from the state convention named John Gordy came and asked me to get a group of pastors together of churches in this area. And really the goal was he had kind of a format of a way in order to reach our communities. And so he came to give us statistics and strategies that, for example, that 67% of the people in a 3-mile radius of this church are unchurched. And so when we met in the room downstairs, there really, I can't explain it other than that there was desire, but we just didn't know each other well enough and we weren't really ready to put strategies together. And when you get a group of pastors together, there was about 10 pastors in the room, then you have a lot of big personalities who really want to do things. And so what we decided to do as a group of pastors was, let's take a step back. And before we start putting strategies on a page, let's just spend time seeking the Lord. And so this group of pastors have met since January of last year, every week on Wednesday, in order to pray for you, to pray for the other churches in this area, to pray for our community, and to ask the Lord, what do you want us to do? And so over time, the pastor began to say, we're really grateful, and we would just get together and just pray. Each pastor would come with a passage of Scripture, and we would just come. There was no chit-chat. Let's just pray. And so we prayed, but people began to say, well, what are we going to do? I'm really glad we're praying, but God wants us out in our communities. What are we going to do? And so the things that really have risen to the top, to say the things that we, if we're going to reach this community, how is that going to happen? And things that have risen to the top have been these. That first, that we need to seek to be healthy churches where the gospel is preached, where the people in the pews are actually Christians, and that they are seeking the face of God. That we in our churches, by God's grace, would create a culture of discipleship so that if the Lord would save people and bring them to our churches, that there would be people there ready to disciple them to maturity. So then they would go share the gospel with other people and disciple them to maturity. And that we want to see this happen together. That we want to fight the idea that exists in every community, but it certainly has existed in ours, of kind of a territorialism. That we would want to get people to come to our church instead of this church, and that we would compete with each other. And we really work to say we're not competing. What we're going to do, we're going to, by God's grace, we're going to do it together. And we're going to rejoice. If God would begin to save people at Vertical Life, then we will praise the Lord for that. If God would grow Calvary Baptist Church to be a healthy, vibrant church that is reaching its community, we will praise God for that. And we're going to continue to pray together that this would happen, not in people power, but in God's power. John Whaley has been part of that group really almost from the very beginning, I guess from the very beginning. And so John came and said, this is what I do. What I do is I try to help churches come together in order to pray for their community so that they would then evangelistically go out to reach their community. And so John said, let me come and share about Rooftop. And so I said, John, come and share about Rooftop. John was the pastor at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. And if you know Paul Foster served under him as the associate pastor at Sandy Ridge. And so we are glad you are here. And we look forward. At the joint service, you shared that you were going to try to get churches together in this community. We're excited about you coming together. I'm hoping that, John, that you and your ministry are going to be a part of helping these churches come together to pray for Newton Conover. And it's getting closer. I'm just beginning to taste. I believe that God is going to work, that First Baptist Church, the people of First Baptist Church, would reach people in Newton Conover. We want to see people come to faith in Christ and then be mature. So come, preach, encourage, rebuke us. Let me pray for you as you come. Father in heaven, we need you. Speak to us from your word. Confront us and encourage us and make us a people that are like Jesus and are following closely behind him. I pray that you would anoint John as he comes to preach. I pray that you would give him courage. I pray, Father, that you would give him words of truth and that you would change us with them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Well, good morning. Man, it is so good to be with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed just spending time with Tommy and the other pastors in the past year, just praying together, seeking God together, and I have been looking forward to this Sunday, the last Sunday of 2018, and beginning a brand new year. And so, honored to be here today with you. It's great to have my wife Susan with me as well. We have just had an incredible Christmas. Our daughter and her husband, who is German, live in Germany, so they have been with us the last 2 weeks with our granddaughter that we got to actually hold and hug instead of see on Facebook and videos. And so it has been wonderful. And so it's an honor to be here today. Let me just share a little bit about my story and the story of the rooftop. And we're going to dive into the Word today. First of all, let me just ask, how many of you were with us this past Sunday night at Gateway for the Join? A number of you were there. Wasn't that amazing? Man, wasn't that awesome? I love to see the body of Christ come together as the body of Christ. One of the things we're praying for Newton Conover is city transformation. And as I travel around the country and I have the opportunity to visit cities and to be a part of different communities where God is moving and in mighty ways throughout the city and changing things and changing people's lives, the common element in every one of those situations is a group of pastors who at some point came together and said, we are going to put aside all the tribalism. And we're going to pray together and serve together and pastor our city together. And it's in those places where God is moving. And I say that just to encourage you and let you know God is doing something very special in Newton Conover. And I'm excited to see what's going to happen as these pastors, we continue praying and serving together and realizing as we celebrated this past Sunday night, folks, there's only one church. As one of my friends says, there's one church and many branch offices. And that is true. There's only one church. And today, the one church is meeting here at First Baptist Newton. And some of our family is meeting over at Calvary. And some are meeting at New Life. And some are at Gateway. And some are down the street at the Episcopal Church. But there's only one church. And I just can't wait to see what God's going to do as the body of Christ. We're watching the body of Christ come together as the body of Christ and say, listen, we want to be on mission with Christ to reach the lost and make disciples who make disciples. So I want to encourage you in that, but it is an honor to be here. I came to know Christ as a young child at the age of 10 in a meeting in Florida at my grandparents' church. Little did I know that God would call me back 15 years later to be their student pastor and worship pastor, and then 20 years after that to be their senior pastor. But I came to know Christ as a 10-year-old boy sitting in a pew, and God convicted my heart. 3 years later, at the age of 13, God called me to preach the Word. And I preached my first sermon at the age of 13. And I was excited. It was Youth Sunday. They asked me to preach, and I worked hard, and I worked hard, and I studied, and I prayed, and I worked hard, and I gave it everything I got. And when I got finished, we had only been there 10 minutes. And everybody said, can you come back next Sunday and preach again? So I've been a part of the church all my life. Been a part of ministry all my life, pastored for over 20 years, and have served in the body of Christ, and just have a passion to see churches become houses of prayer, and to see people of God become people of prayer, and to see churches understand what it is to join Jesus in His mission to seek and save the lost. You see, that is the heart of the rooftop ministry. And we're going to be camping out in Acts chapter 10 this morning, which is the passage of Scripture that inspired the rooftop ministry to begin. But the rooftop ministry is a ministry that God is called to really do three things. To help churches, first of all, encounter God's heart for the lost through prayer. And then help churches understand how do we get beyond the walls of our buildings and our lives and our cultures to be engaging all of these people around us every day who desperately need Jesus and they don't even know it. And then third, helping churches understand how do we begin expanding the kingdom as we make disciples who make disciples. That's the heart of our ministry. It was founded by a British evangelist by the name of Dennis Pethers. Dennis grew up as an atheist in London, England. Didn't believe God existed.
Didn't go to church. Believed those that did go to church and those that did study the Word of God were just some weak-minded people who needed a crutch to get through life. But at the age of 21 years old, working at Lloyd's of London, his boss, who was a believer, went to his office one day and said, "I have a book for you to read," and he handed Dennis a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Dennis read it for only two reasons. One, his boss gave it to him, and bonus time was 3 weeks away. Second reason he read it, because he saw the name C.S. Lewis, and he thought to himself, "Is this the same guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia I read as a child growing up in London?" And as he began to read that book on the train every day, going to and from work in London, God grabbed hold of his heart and radically saved him and gave him a passion from the very beginning to help churches begin to get beyond the walls. And so for over 20 years, he worked with churches, helping them get beyond the walls of their buildings and reach the people they were among with the gospel. But about 8 years ago, God began to break Dennis's heart because he realized that in spite of all the training and all the materials and everything that was out there to help Christians engage the lost, over 90% of those who were coming to church on Sunday were still not talking about Jesus Monday through Saturday. And he began to say, "God, why?" And as he spent a day in prayer, just seeking God's face in a hotel room in Virginia, while he was speaking at a Lifeway conference, God led him to Acts chapter 10. And God showed him what happened in Peter's life and said, "Dennis, what happened in Peter's life has to happen in the life of God's people. They need a fresh vision of God's heart for the lost." And so the rooftop movement began as Dennis began to see what God did in Peter's life on the rooftop that we'll look at today. And he began taking pastors and leaders and churches to rooftops and mountaintops and hillsides and praying over their cities and their communities, saying, "God, what do you see when you see our city?" And God began moving in those rooftop prayer encounters. And the rooftop movement began to spread around the world. And today we're in 12 different nations. And about 4 years ago in 2014, Dennis called me and he said, "Would you lead the work across the U.S.?" And I said, "I'd love to." So I serve now as the national pioneer for the rooftop in the United States and just working with churches like First Baptist Newton across the nation, helping them to get a fresh vision of God's heart for their community and begin to make disciples and engage the people they're among every day with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. It's simply to help churches join Jesus in His mission. Because you see, friends, Jesus has a very specific mission. He spelled it out for us in Scripture. He lived it out each and every day of His life. And He invites all of us to join Him every day in that mission. It's a very clear mission. It's all through Scripture. And while we're going to be looking at Acts 10, people always ask me, what's a real clear picture of the mission? And I always take them to Luke chapter 19. So while you have your finger in Acts 10, turn back to Luke 19 real quick. Because if you want a clear picture of Jesus' mission, it's in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. We're all familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was this Jewish tax collector in Jericho. He was one of the most well-hated men in all of Jericho because from the Jewish perspective, he was a traitor because he worked with the Romans. He was also a crook and a swindler like most tax collectors because he padded his pockets with the inflated interest rates he made on the taxes he collected from his own people. So no one liked him. But yet we know what happened that day. Zacchaeus, who is short in stature, couldn't see Jesus above the crowds. I always think of Danny DeVito when I tell the story for some reason. I just think he'd be the perfect Zacchaeus character. And so he has to climb a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He stops at the base of the tree, looks up, and I love what he says to Zacchaeus. Don't miss what he says to Zacchaeus. Look what he says in verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Don't miss that. "I must stay at your house today." And I can just picture Zacchaeus scrambling down out of that tree while the religious church people looked on and said, "What in the world is he doing going home with this sinner?" But we know what happened. Jesus went home with Zacchaeus that day, spent the day with him. They ate together. Somewhere in the midst of that conversation, Zacchaeus is radically transformed by the grace of God, repents of his sin, and in verses 9 and 10, Jesus, in celebrating Zacchaeus' salvation, tells us his mission. When he says these words, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's the mission. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." That's his mission. It's very clear. That's why he left the glory of heaven and became one of us. He took on human flesh so he could one day go to a cross and die on that cross for our sins, to set us free from the bondage of sin and darkness and death and live life as God intended us to live it in relationship with him. That's why he does everything he does. That's why he did everything he did. Because Jesus is on a mission to seek and save the lost. And every one of us who professes Christ as Lord and Savior, he invites us and commands us to join him in on that mission. And in Acts chapter 10, we discover what that mission looks like. But also we discover what that mission requires from each one of us. So as we walk through this passage, I want us to be thinking about this in light of what's about to happen. A new year is about to dawn. And my challenge to this church and to the churches in Newton Conover is to become churches who join Jesus in his mission like never before in 2019. But what is that going to require? I'm going to share with you two things. But two things that I believe if every church in Newton Conover and every one of these pastors pursues will make all the difference in the world. If we're going to join Jesus in his mission and really impact the 67% of the people who live in a 3-mile radius of where we're sitting right now that has no clue of who Jesus is and is not churched, here are the two things that have to happen. First thing is this: we must pursue the priority of prayer. We have to pursue that. I have loved this service this morning, and here's why. Because you have permeated this entire worship experience with prayer. That excites me. Because God wants us to be people who are people of prayer. Not just people who pray. And there's a huge difference. And God wants churches to be houses of prayer. Not just places where people come to pray. Because I preach in churches all over America. And man, I preach in so many churches, and the pastors say, "We just want God to do something. We don't know why God's not moving." And I go to the worship service to preach, and out of the whole service, they may spend a whole 3.5 minutes in prayer. And those 3.5 minutes is the opening prayer and the closing prayer, and maybe a short 30-second offering prayer, and that's all the prayer is in the entire service. And I walk away, and I say to myself, "You're not praying. You're not seeking." So man, I have been inspired this morning by all the praying going on in this place. Because if we're going to join Jesus in his mission, we have to pursue the priority of prayer. Beginning in verse 1, let's start walking through the story. This is one of the most pivotal stories in all the New Testament, because everything changes in this one chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa. Bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. One of the things I love about this story is the entire story in Acts 10 takes place in the context of prayer. The story begins by introducing us to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion soldier. He's an officer. He is a man who
wants to know God. He's seeking God. He's calling out to God, but he hasn't yet found him. The Bible says he is praying continually. That's an interesting phrase, because when you go back and study that in the original language, there's a word for prayer that's used only a handful of times in the New Testament. It's a powerful word, and it's used here by Luke when he writes the story of Cornelius. It's the word deomai. Deomai is called the binding prayer. Here's what that means. It's that prayer that says, I bind myself to pray this prayer and seek God, and I'm not going to stop seeking God until God answers. It's what my grandmother called praying through. And you pray through, and you don't stop praying until God answers. That's what Cornelius is doing. He is praying through. He has bound himself to God and said, God, I want to know you. And he's seeking God daily, and God shows up by sending an angel. Interrupts his prayer time, scares him half to death, but says those words that I can just imagine were so powerful to Cornelius when he said, God has heard your prayers. And now I want you to take some men and send some men to Joppa. There's a guy there by the name of Simon Peter, and I want them to bring him back. He's going to tell you everything you need to know. And as they're going to Joppa, what do we find Peter doing? Peter goes up on the rooftop, the housetop, to pray. It's amazing. The whole story is in the context of prayer. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the priority of prayer over and over again. The book of Acts begins at the end of chapter 1 with the church gathered together praying, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then you know what happens in Acts 2. God shows up, and the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost. Following Pentecost, we're told in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to prayer. You get to Acts chapter 3, and you have Peter and John on the way to a prayer meeting when they meet a lame man. And in the name of Jesus, they heal him. And then you go to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested, threatened. They go back to the church and they tell the church, hey, this is what they told us. What does the church do? They fall on their face before God in a prayer meeting. And they say, God, they don't say, God, deliver us. They say, God, give us boldness to stand for you. Throughout the book of Acts, you see prayer. You see it in this chapter. You see it throughout the book. And if we're to join Jesus in his mission and engage the lost and really impact this city for Christ, we have to pursue the priority of prayer in our lives. Unfortunately, that is not the case in the lives of many believers today. Several years ago, a survey was taken of over, I believe it was 1,000 or 2,000 Christians. These are people who faithfully attended church, active believers in their church. And one of the things they discovered in that survey is only 31% of them surveyed said that they set aside time daily to spend time with God in prayer. You see, for many believers today, prayer is something they do on the go. It's something they do when a crisis arises. It's something they do when a need arises. And the reason for that is this. Because I think so many people misunderstand the nature of prayer. They misunderstand what prayer truly is. Is it simply a means to acquire what we think we need from God? Is prayer simply a spiritual activity that we do, like reading our Bibles or going to church on Sunday? Or is it more? Then listen to me. If prayer in your life has become nothing more than acquiring from God what you think you need, if prayer in your life has become nothing more than another spiritual activity like reading your Bible or going to a Bible study or going to church, then friend, you are missing out on the greatest adventure of all time. And that is knowing and walking with God. Because that's what prayer is. Here's what Oswald Chambers said. I want you to listen to this quote from My Utmost for His Highest. He said, our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. Let me read that last sentence when he says, the biblical purpose of prayer is that we might get to know God Himself. See, the heart of prayer is communion with God. And I sense that this morning, and many of you understand that from just hearing you pray and watching you this morning. But that's the heart of prayer. It's knowing His voice. Did you know that you can know His voice? And know His heart. It's communion with God. That's the very heart of prayer. And the edges of prayer are always missional. The heart of prayer is always communion, but the edges of prayer, always missional. We walk with God day in and day out. We spend time with Him in the private place, the quiet place, the prayer closet, wherever that may be, the end of your couch, you know, with your cup of coffee. But you have that one-on-one time with God where you pour your heart out to Him and you listen to Him through His Word and through His Spirit. And then you converse with Him throughout the day. I know people who drive by me and I'm by myself in my car think I'm probably insane or crazy because I'm always talking out loud to God. I invite Him into everything. But the more you do that, here's what happens. The more you do that, the end result of that kind of lifestyle of prayer is a greater fervency to tell those around you about Him. Because here's the fact of life. We talk about what we love. Ask any Alabama Crimson Tide fan this morning. It's been all over Facebook. You would have thought the second coming had happened. Because they won a football game and now they're going to the national championship for what? The 35,000th time. And so, you know, but when we talk about what we love, we talk about our football team when it wins the championship. Because we love that team. We talk about, you go to a movie and it really stirs you. You can't wait to tell everybody about this movie. We talk about what we love. And the more time you spend with the Father, and the more time you spend in the Word, and the more time you pursue a lifestyle of prayer, where you understand prayer is not something we do, it's who we are. And you walk with Him and talk with Him throughout the day. And you come together as the body of Christ during the week and on Sundays, and you spend time seeking Him together. The more that happens, what happens is the more you fall in love with Him. And the more you fall in love with Him, the more you can't help but tell the people that you are among every day, hey, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what He did for me this week. Let me tell you about the prayer He answered 3 weeks ago. Let me tell you what you did for me this morning. See, that's prayer. So many Christians don't pray because they don't understand prayer. They think it's something they have to do to get God to like them. Friend, listen to me. If you're a follower of Christ, a child of God, I have great news for you. You are blessed and highly favored by the King. That's why He sent His Son. He loves you. Can't do anything to make Him love you more or less. He loves you perfectly. And He just loves it when you spend time with Him. And as one of my friends, Doug Small, says, and you get up in the morning and you crawl up into His lap and you spend time with Him. And you open the Word and you say, God speak. And God speaks. If we're going to join Jesus in His mission, prayer has to become a priority. It was in His life. Walk through the Gospels. How many times do you see Jesus getting away from the disciples, getting away from the crowds, going up into the mountain just to spend time with the Father? And if He had to spend time with the Father, how much more do we need to spend time with the Father? Prayer has to become a priority. And that's why the first thing we do at the rooftop, whenever we come into a church or a group of pastors and they say, man, we really want to reach our city for Christ, the first thing we do, we call them to pray. We have a rooftop prayer encounter. We take them to a rooftop, a hilltop, a mountainside, a prayer walk, wherever we can get them out to begin to look out across their city, just to spend time looking out across their city and saying, God, what do you see when you see our city? What's on your heart for our city? Give us your eyes for our city. And we just spend time listening to the voice and the heart of God. It's amazing what God does in those rooftop encounters. I've been able to do them in Arizona and D.C. and Chicago and the Sears Tower, which is now the Willis Tower, but will always be the Sears Tower. And we're excited because we're going to do one here in Newton Conover and bring the churches and pastors together and say, hey, let's just look out across our city and say, God, what do you see? What do we need to do to join you in the mission? See, prayer has to become the priority. Has to become the priority. It was in Cornelius' life. It was in Peter's life. It was in Jesus' life. pursuing that lifestyle of prayer. But the second thing that has to happen is this. We have to embrace the passion of the Father. Not our passions. We sang about this morning, His kingdom, His will, His ways. That's what we have to embrace. The passion of the Father. Because it's the passion. When we embrace His passion, that's what compels us to go out and engage those among us who live among us and work among us every day with the gospel. It's embracing the Father's heart. So what's the Father's heart? What is God's passion? What is it that drives Him more than anything else? We've already answered it. It's people. For God so loved the world. He wasn't talking about planet Earth. He was talking about the people who live on this planet. People coming to know Him. People being set free from darkness and bondage and sin and death and addictions. People coming to live life and freedom and relationship with Him. That's the Father's passion. That's Jesus' passion. That's why He said, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's His passion. The question we have to ask ourselves as we wrap up 2018 and look into 2019 as churches and as individual believers, we have to ask ourselves, but is that our passion? Is people coming to know Jesus, is that our passion? Is that what drives us like it drives the Father's heart? Like it drives Jesus' heart? And if we're going to be real and honest with God, many of us would have to say, not like it should be. And it's not that we don't care about lost people. And it's not that we don't want to see them saved. And it's not like we get up in the morning and just intentionally say, I'm just not going to talk about Jesus today. We just don't. But the reason sometimes we don't, and many times we don't, is because we've not embraced the passion of the Father fully. We have failed to fully embrace His passion for all people to come to know Him, because that's His heart's desire. Which, by the way, was Peter's problem. And this is where Acts 10 is so relevant to our day and so critical to the book of Acts. Because if you pick up the story, here's what's happened. You've got these guys coming, these Gentiles, to get Peter. Peter's on a rooftop. He is praying. And what we're about to see happen in Peter's life reveals to us what happens, has to happen in our lives if we're going to embrace the Father's passion. Beginning in verse 10. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Now, when you first read this story, you probably ask yourself, what in the world is this all about? I mean, Peter's praying and there's this weird vision of this sheet descending from heaven with all these birds, animals, and reptiles in it. Well, to understand what's happening here, you have to understand something about Jewish culture. And you also have to understand something about the church at this point in history. You see, at this point in history, by the time you get to Acts 10, the church has grown into the tens of thousands. Because we know at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. At the end of Acts chapter 2, what's the final sentence? "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The church is exponentially growing. But here's the issue. The church is made up entirely of Jewish believers. No one is sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And the reason no one, including the apostles, are sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, the non-Jews, is because though they know Christ and they know the commission, they're still living in this Jewish paradigm, this box that every Jewish child grows up in which they're told, Gentiles are unclean pagans. And they don't worship like we worship. They don't know our God. They don't eat while we eat. They're unclean. Don't associate with them. Because if you associate with them, you'll become unclean. So Jews had, they didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Unless it was a business matter. Unless they had to deal with a Roman. They pretty much stayed to themselves. And unfortunately, that mindset carried over into the church. And so people are coming to Christ, but as Jews telling Jews, they're only sharing the gospel with people who look like them, talk like them, dress like them, and eat like them. Fellow Jews. So here's Peter. He's a Jew. He's on the rooftop and he's praying. A sheet comes down filled with all these creatures. According to the Jewish dietary law, every one of them is unclean to eat. And God says something to Peter that just blows his mind. He says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. I think it's funny that God does this when he waits until Peter's hungry to do this. He takes advantage of Peter's hunger pains and says, hey, Peter, look at all this. Kill and eat. And then Peter says two words that should never go together in the same sentence. No, Lord. Anybody else see a problem with those two words? No, Lord. Because he's like, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I'm a good Jew. I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm also a Jew. I've never broken the dietary laws. And instead of getting a pat on the back, which I think Peter was probably expecting, thinking I passed the test, God says something to Peter that really makes everything even more muddy. He says to Peter, Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. Do not call unclean. And this conversation happens three times. And it's almost a comical conversation because God says, kill and eat. And what basically Peter says to him is, no, I can't do what you're telling me to do because you forbid me to do it. And that's why Peter's so confused. Because he knows Levitical law says he can't eat that stuff. But yet God's saying, eat that stuff. And he's really confused. And he doesn't know what's happening. And then everything vanishes. There's Peter on the rooftop scratching his head, pondering, what in the world is this all about? What is it about? Is it about food? No. It's about three Gentiles that are now standing at his gate. And so the Holy Spirit says to him, Peter, there are three men waiting for you. I want you to go down and I want you to go with them without hesitation. Notice something here. God didn't tell Peter there's three Gentile men waiting for him. He just says, there's three men waiting for you. See, God's talking about the Gentiles. You see, if God had not intervened on that rooftop that day, Peter would have never gone to Cornelius' house. He would have never gone with those three men. He would have let his Jewish preferences and his Jewish prejudices and all of his Jewish pride keep him in Joppa. But God did intervene. And here's what happened in that intervention. Two things happens on the rooftop that day that changes Peter's life and the course of the entire church. First thing that God did is God confronts Peter at the very core of his prejudices. The very core of his preferences. The very core of his pride. Because as a Jew, he was prejudiced against the Gentiles. He thought they were unclean people. His preference was to only share the gospel with people who were like him. And not with anybody outside the camp. Beyond the walls. His pride was because he was a Jew, he thought he was better than everyone else. But on that rooftop, God begins to confront him at the core of all of that. And the second thing he does, he awakens Peter to his heart for everyone. He gives Peter a fresh vision of his heart for everyone. And helps Peter to understand that, listen, Peter, in my book, there is no unclean. There is no common. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And so He deals with Peter's prejudices. He awakens Peter to his heart and gives him a fresh vision of his heart for the lost that he is among every day. And as a result of that, Luke doesn't give us all the details of all that happens, but we do know this. He comes off that rooftop. He's perplexed. He goes down and he sees three Gentile men standing there. And at some point it clicks because he says, "Why are you here?" They tell him the story of Cornelius and why they're there. He invites them in to where he's staying, which is a huge, huge step for Peter. And then the next day he takes some Jewish brothers with him and he goes with them to the house of Cornelius. And in doing so, he breaks every Jewish law and tradition there is. And he completely dies to all of his prejudices and preferences. Because he knows, if I'm going to join Jesus fully in his mission, I have to do this. And Peter, somewhere, you know, my gut feeling, Luke doesn't tell us this, but my gut feeling is, after he brought the Gentiles in that night, he probably spent the rest of the night on the rooftop praying. Because he had a lot in his life to unravel. And he had a lot to learn. But we know something happened in Peter's life, because look at verse 28 with me. He goes to Cornelius' home. And by the way, Cornelius has now invited every aunt, uncle, cousin, best friend there is around. I mean, the house is filled with Gentiles. I mean, and so Peter walks across the threshold. Now, you got to understand this. We read this and we don't realize how life-changing this is. This is the first time Peter has probably ever been in a Gentile's home his entire life. Because he's always been told they were unclean. But he walks in and look at the first words he says. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." There's that "but God" word we wanted to get to in Ephesians that you'll get to next. But there it is. He walks in the house and the first thing he says to them, because I promise you, they were as nervous as he was. Because the Gentiles knew this was huge. And he says to them, he says, "Listen, guys, listen." He says, "You know and I know I shouldn't be standing here. You know and I know that it is unlawful for any Jew to associate with a person of another nation." But then those two awesome words, "But God. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common, any person unclean." And the next thing that happens, he turns to Cornelius and says, "Hey, why am I here?" And Cornelius tells him the story firsthand about the prayer and the angel and everything that's happening. And says, "We're just here to listen to what God has told you to tell us." And so Peter begins to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if we're to join Jesus fully in his mission, not only do we have to pursue prayer, friends, we have to embrace the Father's passion. But to embrace the Father's passion, we also have to say, "God, we not only need a fresh vision of your heart for the people around us who desperately need you, but God, we also need you to deal with everything in our life, all the attitudes, all the prejudices, anything and everything in our lives that is keeping us from joining you in this mission." Because we can dress up on Sunday and look nice and holy, but we're humans. We all have prejudices based on how we grew up. And we all have different preferences and things in our life that Jesus says, "Listen, I want you to be that vessel that's available to go wherever I send you. I need you to be ready to engage that person, whoever that person is, that I've placed in your path." See, one of the things we have to get over, and I've been saying this for decades, and I'm going to say it till the day I die. Church, we need to get over being shocked when people who don't know Jesus act like people who don't know Jesus. Lost people act lost. They say things we wouldn't say. They watch things we wouldn't watch. They live like we wouldn't live because they don't know Jesus. But that's the very ones he came to seek and save. And he says, I want to use you to help me seek and save them. And so we got to be able to come to God and say, "God, we want to be on mission with you. So God, we need you to open our eyes, not just to your heart, so we love them as you love them and see them as you see them. But God, everything in my life, everything in our lives that keeps us from joining you in your mission, help us to see those things so we can repent of them and be on mission with you." Peter does that. He shows up that day at the home of Cornelius. He shares the gospel with them, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Tells them that, hey, anyone who believes in the name of Jesus is forgiven of their sins. And as he's sharing the gospel with this Gentile household, filled with Gentiles, look what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Man, what a story. Peter shows up in the house, dies to all of his prejudices and preferences. Even though it was highly uncomfortable, he fully submits to God's command, preaches the gospel, and he doesn't even get to the invitation to say, "Hey, would you like to know Jesus?" The Holy Spirit just falls on the whole household. And what happens in Acts 10 is the Gentile Pentecost. The other reason God wanted Peter there, because who preached the Jewish Pentecost? Peter. And God was about to do the same thing to the Gentiles as he did to the Jews, and he knew Peter would recognize it. And the whole household comes to Christ. What an amazing story. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is on mission in Newton Conover. Every single day in your life and in my life, he is working all around us, seeking and saving the lost. He's engaging with people that you work with and you live among in your neighborhoods and you see on the streets. And Jesus is saying, "You know, I'm just looking for a people who will be willing to pursue my heart and ask me to give them my eyes and my ears to see and hear what I see and hear and join me in engaging them with the gospel." And it's those churches that God uses to turn cities upside down for Christ. And so as we begin looking at 2019, I just can't encourage you enough to continue pursuing what I already see happening. Because I'm already seeing that this church is a church who understands and loves prayer. But pursue it even more. If we're going to join Jesus in His mission, if we're really going to be used by God, all the churches coming together, and I love the fact that when the pastors came together a year ago, I love the fact, because I was at that meeting when they all decided, let's just spend the next few months just praying together. And that's all we did. Just praying together. Because they understood, we have to know God's heart before we do this. So if we're going to join Jesus in His mission in 2019, I can't encourage you enough as a church, continue pursuing the priority of prayer. Bathe everything you do in prayer. Spend more and more time just praying together and becoming the house of prayer that God has called every church to be. Filled with people who are people of prayer, who seek the heart of God. But at the same time as we do that, we embrace His passion. And we continually say, "God, we need You to help us see the people in Newton Conover that we already see every day, but we need to see them through Your eyes." Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist preacher of many, many centuries ago, used to pray this prayer. He'd wake up every day and he would say, "God, give me Your eyeballs. Give me Your eyeballs." Because he understood. He understood, unless I see what God sees. And folks, when you begin seeing what God sees and you begin loving as God loves, all the ways people think and act and look and dress just fall by the wayside. Because then all you see is a person who desperately needs Jesus. No matter what they look like, no matter how they're dressed, no matter how they smell, all of a sudden you just begin seeing people as people. This is a person that needs somebody to love them and get to know them and share Jesus with them. And that's when everything begins to change in the life of a church. When they begin having those daily rooftop encounters with God. And all of a sudden you go back to work and that co-worker, something different, because God's beginning to give you His eyes to see that person that so irritates you and so frustrates you, and most days you want to wring their neck. But now all of a sudden God's making you love them, giving them His eyes. I'll close with a story. One of my favorite stories about a guy in Kentucky. He was a businessman. And Dennis, our founder, had spoken at his church, and And their pastor began leading their people to really pursue God's heart for their city. And so one of the things he challenged them to do, he said, every morning when you wake up, I want you to spend time with God and say, God, before I look out the window or go out the door, give me your heart and your eyes for the people I see today. And the pastor said, I want you to pray that every day. Well, there was this businessman, and he said, I'm going to start doing that. He lived across the street from a rundown trailer park. He didn't like that trailer park. He didn't like the people who lived in the trailer park. He didn't like the fact that the trailer park was there and making the value of his property go down. He had tried to get the trailer park moved. He had tried everything. He did not like that trailer park, did not like those people one bit. Well, he began praying every day, God, would you just give me a heart? Give me your eyes. Give me your heart for the people I see. As he tells the story, he got up one morning and he walked out the door and there was that trailer park. But all of a sudden that morning, something was different. God began to break his heart for the trailer park. He said, I found myself walking across the street to talk to the manager of the trailer park, praying as all confident, godly men in God pray. Lord, please don't let them be there. Please don't let them be there. Please don't let them be there. And he said, God didn't answer that prayer. He was there. He said, I walked in his office, introduced myself. So I live across the street. He said, and God's just compelled me to do what I can do. And God said, what'd you like to do? He said, well, I'd like to get to know some of the people that live here. Maybe start a Bible study or something. God said, whatever. Make a long story short, he began a ministry in that trailer park, and to this day, leads a ministry to that trailer park. He's led a number of them to Christ, has cookouts and barbecues and Bible studies with them on a regular basis. And that trailer park that he so hated and despised, those people he so did not like, he'll die for today. Because he said, God, I need your eyes to see them as you see them. And God said, okay. And God gave him his eyes and gave him his heart. My prayer for First Baptist Newton is that God will do that in your life. In the life of every church in Newton Conover. Somebody said to me the other night when we left the Gateway meeting, where are we going to fit everybody next time we do this? Because we hope to do this at least 2 or 3, 4 times a year. Get everybody together and just worship together. Somebody said, well, maybe we just need to set up a big tent in the Valley Hills Mall parking lot. And I said, hey, that works for me. Just to see the body of Christ come together. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father, this is the last Sunday that we will gather together in 2018. The next time we meet, it'll be a whole different year. And we want it to be a very different year. We want it to be a year where we pursue you in prayer like never before. We want it to be a year where, God, you give us your eyes and your heart for the people in Newton Conover like we've never had before. We want it to be a year where you raise up leaders in this church and across the churches of Newton Conover, men and women of God who are filled with the Spirit and have a passion to lead with fervency. We want it to be a year where, Father, evangelism is not a program but a lifestyle. And engaging lost people is something we do because we're just so much in love with you, we just can't help telling others about you. We come needy. We come needy of spiritual awakening. We come asking you, God, as we end this year, to search our hearts and, oh God, to reveal to us the things in our lives, the fears, the pride, the prejudices, whatever it may be, that keeps us from fully joining you in your mission. Because the Great Commission is not an option, it's a command. You command us to go and make disciples, to disciple people into relationship with you and to disciple people into their walk with you. So God, I pray that you would anoint Pastor Tommy, and I pray you would anoint this church family with an anointing unlike any anointing they've ever had, with a passion for this city and this community unlike any passion they've ever had. And that God, you would use this church and Calvary and New Life and Gateway and 242 and all the other churches in this city. Turn this city upside down for you. And that next year we wouldn't be celebrating, we would be celebrating that 67% now being maybe 30%, 40%, because so many have come to know you. That's our prayer. And as we've already read in Scripture this morning, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing's beyond you. You're just looking for available people who get on their face and say, God, we are yours. We repent of everything in our life that stands in the way of being on mission with you. And we're willing to go to whoever you call us to go to and wherever you call us to go to. That's all you're looking for. Help us to be those kind of people. And as your head is bowed right now, I just want to ask you in your own heart, just to take this time, just say, God, if you don't have that time set aside each day, to say, God, I just give me the grace to begin setting aside time every day with you. To set aside that 15 minutes, 30 minutes, just to spend time alone with you. Make me a person of prayer. And then also just say, God, Father, please show me the attitudes, the fears, anything in my life, the prejudices that keep me from joining you fully. And as your heads are bowed this morning, I never assume that everybody that comes to a church service on Sundays is here because they know Jesus. So I have to ask you the question, as your head is bowed right now, do you know Him? Do you know the one that we've sung about this morning and prayed to and talked about? The one that appeared to Peter on a rooftop? Do you know Him? Have you ever trusted Him to be your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been that moment in your life where you said, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I need a Savior desperately. Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe you rose from the dead. No one's looking but me this morning, but if you're here, you would say, John, pray for me. I haven't made that step yet, but I really want to know Jesus. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you today and in the days to come as you seek the face of God. Just lift your hand up and put it down and say, pray for me. I'm just not sure about my relationship with Christ today. Amen. Oh, Father, thank you for meeting us here. For those of you that raised your hand or thought about it but didn't, I want to encourage you before you leave today, pull Pastor Tommy aside or pull me aside and say, I just need to talk. I want to know more about this Jesus. God, revive us. God, awaken us. God, continue using First Baptist Newton for your glory as you've done for so many years. And give this church God-sized dreams and God-sized visions of what you want to do through them. It's not about filling a building. Not about making converts. It's about making disciples and reaching a city that desperately needs Christ. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for calling us to prayer. Thank you for this time in your house. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.